Hebrews chapter 7. Okay, we'll be reading about Melchizedek. Now, the Apostle Paul assessed that the knowledge of Melchizedek was necessary for the church to understand, in order to see and to understand the perpetualness of Christ's priesthood and how it was going to unfold, not just through Jesus' ministry, but be a part of that record which we had also applied to ourselves in this priesthood which we presently have and which we are also carrying to the third covenant. Okay, the Melchizedek priesthood. So we can see in the Melchizedek priesthood that this was designed and created by God for this purpose, to show that without the priesthood, the stewardship would not be completed. So God joined a priesthood to Abraham, right, in order to complete that inheritance which he promised him. And Abraham, identifying this and understanding this, provided substance for Melchizedek to show conformity, to confirm and to conform. Okay, it's the same thing the apostles did with Jesus, to confirm and to conform. It wasn't enough just to confirm him, but there had to be a form of conformity, okay, to build. Okay, when we say the word conformity, we're talking about a certain contribution to build with. And the apostles confirmed and contributed, okay, to conform to Jesus' ministry. They built the house of God by the Spirit. And that's what we're doing. We're building the house of God by the Spirit. So we're showing conformity, building. We're contributing. We're contributing the knowledge. We're exchanging knowledge. We are fellowshipping with this knowledge, because it's by this knowledge that we are being saved by. It's just not any kind of knowledge, but it's holy knowledge. Because it's knowledge that's not born of the soil, but it's knowledge that proceeds from the throne of God. Now, Melchizedek was a symbolism of this, a priesthood that was granted and given to us by God. Not that which was born of man, okay, but that which was assigned by God, designed and created by God for this time. So in chapter 7, we're Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, we see for this Melchizedek, and we can see as by this example, so make sure you have your highlighter. And as we go through, highlight the word Melchizedek and Abraham. And as we also go through, you could put the word Melchizedek over the word Abraham. And that's what I did. And regarding showing the witness and the record, the empowerment for the pattern. The empowerment for the pattern. The priesthood is the empowerment for the pattern, the stewardship. So we see empowerment and pattern. We see also, okay, so the priesthood is necessary for the empowerment of the stewardship. And God gave Abraham stewardship and empowerment through Melchizedek. And Abraham understood that. Abraham even read about himself in the scriptures, which Melchizedek gave to him, concerning the letters of Enoch and also letters of Adam and Eve. Abraham read about himself in these things, of how he was an appointed stewardship to fulfill that time in that week, being the third week. But God provided a new priesthood for that third week, which would be different. So we see the number 3 here. Abraham of the third week, which also represents the third day, a new dawning, a new time, a time of empowerment, something that would be vastly different than that which was on the other side of the flood. And we say the other side of the flood, we're talking about that other dimension. Okay, that dimension which was ruled by the fallen angels came to a dissolution, a complete destruction of that system. And that's what's going to happen again, a complete destruction of the system that Satan nurtured within this dimension will be completely gone by fire. Okay, he was cast out over the abyss, and in and up into this dimension, in this dimension of the waters, seeing that we are the lowest of the heavens and the darkest of the heavens. And Satan being cast into this dimension brought that disease of death within this dimension. That disease of death which works with those that are severed from the oath of the Lord, being independent of the oath of the Lord, they carry that virus, okay, the virus of death, which eats through the imagination. It destroys the soul through the imagination and false knowledge. This is what the serpent spoke to Eve in the garden. Satan concealed himself within that serpent, and he was giving knowledge which was not sanctified by God. A promise not sanctified by God was enclosed within that knowledge. It was packaged within that knowledge, and it brought death. A false confidence, which is evil. A false confidence is evil. Okay, our true confidence is in the strength of the Lord by that grace which he's issued to us. Okay, that strengthens our heart. It strengthens our heart so that we can contribute to the building of the house of God. Now, Melchizedek is an interesting history about Melchizedek, but Melchizedek was born of Ner and Zopanim. Okay, now Ner was the younger brother of Noah. And Melchizedek was born to Ner and Zopanim, who were elderly at this time and had no child. And Zopanim, supernaturally, was impregnated. And she, when she came into the presence of her husband, was also great with child. And Ner interpreted this as being outside of the normal things of life. This was very uncommon. This was never seen before, that one could become impregnated apart from the natural process. And Ner thought that a possible fornication was taking place here. Now, Melchizedek was symbolic of Jesus Christ in priesthood, and also in the manner of birth. So Melchizedek was born before the flood. Being born before the flood, he was removed from the earth before the flood came. Noah went to the ark, but Ner continued his priesthood because he knew that he was denied entrance into the ark, that he accepted the fate of that priesthood, of the carnal priesthood. He accepted the fate of it. In his own death, he accepted the fate. But Melchizedek was received up into heaven, into the third heaven. And there Melchizedek, being received into the third heaven, matured in his growth and in his understanding. When he matured in his growth and his understanding, being taught of the angels, then Melchizedek was reintroduced into this dimension on the other side of the flood. That was after the time of the flood, and the earth was going through its renewal process. So we see a dissolution and a renewal. And through the renewal, a new priesthood was introduced. The new priesthood was introduced to Abraham, who was the third week, the beginning of a new dawning of a different type of ministry, entirely different of his predecessors. And being different to that, God introduced circumcision with that, to make it even more strange and difficult for the heathen to want to emulate that. So we see in chapter 7, verse 1 here, and regarding the introduction of Melchizedek to Abraham. So without the priesthood, there's no empowerment of the stewardship. So the stewardship and the priesthood must be joined together. And today, the false religious system, they have their own stewardship, but they don't have the sanctified priesthood. And some claim to have the priesthood, but don't have the sanctified stewardship. We can see the same thing regarding the children of Israel and the dividing of the tribes. When Israel transgressed against the Lord brought division in Israel, giving one tribe to Judah, and the other 10 tribes to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who introduced a different tradition. But that tradition which Jeroboam introduced was idolatry, whereas came also the worship of Baal during that time. But the priesthood that was of the children of Israel or Judah at this time, those of faith, they had the stewardship and the priesthood. So without the priesthood, the stewardship is not effectual. And without the stewardship, the priesthood is not effectual. So these two have to be bound together, all right, through Melchizedek and Abraham. Now here, the Apostle Paul is bringing this to our attention, why this was necessary and why this is necessary for today. But a priesthood that's vastly different than that which is of that other covenant, a priesthood whose sacrifices would be offered in forms of knowledge, true charity, okay, and not that of just meat and bread and wine of that first covenant. Now, that first covenant offered things that were temporary, okay, and everything that's temporary is consumed by fire. And we can see that the reason why God is going to make a new heavens and new earth is because the heavens and the earth which are now are being preserved to the time of dissolution. The last dissolution will be by fire. A different baptism, a whole new beginning, a new heavens and new earth. Okay, we see that in Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. The first heaven and the first earth bore the image of that which is only temporary. But now God is giving a new heavens and new earth which are eternal. And a reason why we know they're eternal, because he moved his residence from the invisible dimension into the physical dimension and the visible dimension. Okay, so here in chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek as our example, which we are following in the same steps, a priesthood of knowledge. Okay, but the priesthood is working with the sanctified stewardship. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, now we can see two titles were granted to him to show this form of transition, king and priest. So highlight the word king. Okay, get your highlighter and highlight the word king there in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1. Highlight the word king and highlight the word priest. Okay, then you can draw a line to those, connecting those two together. So the king is in the stewardship, and we see the priesthood, which sanctifies the stewardship, as Moses and Aaron work together. Moses was the steward of the fourth week. Aaron, his brother, was the priesthood which is joined to him. And God revealed to Moses that Moses would be in God's stead and Aaron would be his prophet. Now, what does the prophet do? Well, the prophet confirms that new stewardship. The prophet confirms the transition. This is what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist, being the prophet, the last of the prophets of that first covenant, confirmed the transition that was taking place. That's why he stood in the waters. He stood in the waters and he preached a baptism to show a transition of priesthood. The place where John the Baptist stood was also the place where the Jordan River separated, where the water stopped, and the children of Israel passed through from the east to the west. And that's what Jesus is going to come. Okay, Jesus is going to come as from the east to the west, from the eastern horizon to the western horizon. Okay, he's going to come and enter into the holy city. Okay, so here, John the Baptist stood in the waters to show that transition, the transition of a new beginning, a dissolution of that first priesthood, which Moses gave, which is only temporary. It was only sanctified for the purpose of types and shadows, to point the one that was going to bring all fullness to us, Jesus Christ. Because the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and of his fullness, as John said, of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. So John the Baptist showed that transition. And Melchizedek is showing a transition when he was reintroduced. And that's the same thing we are going to do in the ninth week. We are going to bring down into this dimension a transition. And this transition, okay, will be from that time of darkness into the time of light. From the seventh week of darkness and the ruling of the beast, which at this time when we come back down will be removed and destroyed, okay, and bring a complete renewal. Okay, so we see a complete dissolution of a system that was the Antichrist system, the knowledge of the mother of harlots, Nimrod's philosophy of life, where man will rule over another to his own injury. Nimrod's gospel, which we can see was preached in Babylon. We can see that Babylon was the beginning of the reintroducing of that knowledge. Okay, that is going to come to an end in the birth of the beast. Okay, when the beast comes, he is the crowning factor and the concluding factor of Nimrod's philosophy of life. He built the Tower of Babel for the purpose of intrusion, but was failed and stopped. And that's going to happen again. The intrusion into this dimension by Satan, okay, is also going to be completely removed when Jesus comes back and establishes 1,000-year reign. And at the conclusion of that, the new heavens and new earth. So when we come back to reign with Christ in this dimension during the thousand-year true paradise, we will be introducing to those born of the flesh the Melchizedek priesthood. We will be following that same tradition, giving them a priesthood, not that of the letter, but that of the spirit. But those which are of the letter will continue to offer sacrifices according to the letter. But those of the spirit will continue to offer sacrifices of the spirit. All right, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, known as Jerusalem, when Abraham came into this land, okay, into the land which God was assigning him for the symbolism, as a sign of Christ, at that time Jerusalem was a small village, okay, with a wall around it, very small village. See, on an eminent place there, on a hill. Of course, we know that Mount Moriah was the place where the Temple of Solomon was built. Okay, for anyway, just go on here. Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Okay, so highlight the word priest. King and priest for this appointed stewardship. The Most High God. Okay, something that is superior to that which Adamites practiced. Okay, those which are carnal practiced a priesthood that was very inferior to that which God assigned to Melchizedek, which was superior. So he says, priest of the Most High God. Not the gods of the heathen. Okay, not the gods of the heathen, or that which was inspired by demons, which has to do with doctrines of devils, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. A form of philosophy which tethered the soul to carnal things, to carnal needs, to peace and security of the world. That is the god of this world. He tethers man to his fear by the imagination. And the imagination is like a vapor. There's really nothing there in reality. So when a sinner dies, the powers of their sovereignty end, and they have no substance within their soul that they can offer as a gift to God. So they're considered as a transgressor, and they're not allowed in the kingdom of God. But they're put in a place of torment for their transgression, which is hell. Okay, so here we see the priest of the Most High God, which has to do with a superior priesthood. And we are following that superior priesthood. The knowledge of Christ is superior to the knowledge of this world. The knowledge of this world is perishable, and the knowledge of this world continually changes with time. All the textbooks that man has written has continually morphed and changed over periods of time as Adamites continue to adjust their philosophy of life to the changes of life. Books are continually written in order to address those changes, the emotional changes, the psychological changes, the physical changes. Okay, that is the spirit of this world. But the knowledge of God never changes, okay, being superior. So he says his priesthood, Melchizedek priesthood, is superior, having never changed. Okay, but a tradition which is carried on and fulfilled in Jesus himself. That's why John the Baptist said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and come thee to me. And then Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it fulfills us to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, your ministry, John, was given to you for the purpose of this time, being temporary, to point the way to the people, to give the knowledge, my knowledge, the knowledge of my presence to these people, to prepare their hearts for a change that's coming, so that those which sit in darkness will behold a great light. Okay, and those which are under Satan's shadow of influence will now have a true hope. Okay, not the hope of the Torah or that first covenant, okay, but an eternal hope, a perpetual hope, which I will give to them, which signs the prophets have spoke of, which will also confirm the record which I'm going to give for them to believe. So it thus becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is a declaration of one's faith. So John, by you submitting to this knowledge which I'm giving to you, you must baptize me now to show this transition. And John baptized Jesus. And a confirmation of that, the Spirit, like a dove, appeared over him. And it came down and descended upon him. Okay, and God took ownership of Jesus, that Jesus entered into his lot, called the first eighth week. And here began the record of our faith. Jesus began to set a pattern as a record of our faith, revelation, resistance, and reward, through a new form of knowledge and a new form of priesthood. Not that which was constructed within stones, but that which would be constructed within the soul. Okay, your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we can see that the Spirit of the Lord passed on from the temple of stones and came into the hearts of those that would believe on a new gospel, a new covenant, which had better promises. Not promises of that which is of the earthy, but the promises of a heavenly existence, a heavenly and eternal existence, a reward in the heavens prepared for those that believe. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham. Now we see a form of contact here. Now you can understand in Jesus' ministry, as you read the Gospels, you can see a particular word was used to identify a form of contact of a superior being. So when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you see the word touch, highlight the word touch, when you read the Gospels there, and you'll be interested, as you see this, you can connect that word throughout the Gospels there. There was a form of contact made to a superior being. Jesus' ministry was that pattern which he's providing for us after the order of Melchizedek. And when they came in contact with Jesus, the steward and priesthood of the new covenant, they received their deliverances. They received their deliverances and a brighter hope. Not that of a temporary hope, but eternal hope. And that's what we follow. We're following the eternal hope. If our hope had to do with the substance of this world, then we which be of the covenant would be more miserable than those of the world, because those of the world are following their aspiration. The boast of their aspiration is honored by the world. But our boasting is not of this world. Our boasting is of Christ, as the Apostle Paul brings out. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, our boasting is of this knowledge. Our boasting is of this covenant, and not that which the world honors. Because that which the world honors, God despises. And that which God honors, the world despises. They look at it as foolishness. But the reverse is true. God also looks at them as foolish. Because all the labors, all the things that they're laboring for in the profit of this world, ends at the time of their death. They can carry nothing with them on the other side. Now for this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings. You notice that Abraham had to remove the yoke of Chedorlaomer and Tidal, king of nations. And that's what we're going to do. By the sword of the Lord, we're going to remove the yoke of the prince of this world from off the minds of this people when we come back in the glory of our Father. When we come back with Jesus Christ, and establish the millennial reign of Christ. We will, by the force of the sword and by the word of his oath, Jesus Christ, remove all transgressors, because the wicked will be removed out of the earth. The wicked will be moved out of the earth, and the righteous will take root for that 1,000 years. And where righteousness will reign in the earth during that time. This is what this is teaching right here. So there was removal. Abraham, by the force of the sword, in order to him to obtain the promise, had to circumcise the area of the heathen, of the sinner, and of the wicked. And that's what God does also in our own hearts. He removes from our heart the former influences, the prejudice which we were born into and born with. We were born with a prejudice which works with the moral code, the signature works with the moral code. The signature is that which God has appointed for your performance in this dimension. But he provided Christ for our faith. The signature is for your performance, but Christ is for your faith. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and Jesus followed that particular trade, Joseph the carpenter, until the time of his showing. But always keeping in mind, the knowledge of his Father which is in heaven. And we can see that in that form of communication which Jesus gave, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? He was not meaning Joseph's trade, but his Father in heaven, the trade of knowledge to save souls. But he had to submit himself unto his parents to the time of his showing. In other words, he had to follow through on that which was assigned to him until the time of Jesus being introduced as that first eighth week. Now let's go on here. So returning from the slaughter of kings to circumcise the influence of these heathen from the inheritance which God made promise to him, and blessed him. Now, I'll highlight the word blessed there in verse 7. Now, the word blessed right there has to increase knowledge. It means to increase knowledge. So when you see the word blessed, it has to do with a form of increase. It is just not a form of acknowledgement of somebody sneezing. An acknowledgement of somebody sneezing kind of reduces the word God bless you to that which is nothing more than a carnal nature. When he says the word blessed here, he's talking about an increase of knowledge is accompanied by this form of contact. Melchizedek brought to Abraham a form of knowledge for contact, and Abraham reciprocated that with the tithe, showing that Melchizedek, the priesthood, is superior and that is necessary to empower the stewardship. And this empowered Abraham's stewardship. Okay, verse 2, and the same thing with your priesthood. The priesthood of the second eighth week is that and a result of the stewardship. So we can see these two joined together as Levi and Judah. Out of Judah was to arise a king, but out of Levi a priesthood. And it was prophesied that the priesthood would be the preserving factor of that stewardship. Okay, your priesthood is a preserving factor of the stewardship. Even your own stewardship, the stewardship of this knowledge of God, okay, is preserved by charity, because charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Okay, your charity is a preserving factor. And how is charity made known or communicated? Through your priesthood, which we offer in these sacrifices. This will preserve you from the false knowledge of this world. And that's why God said to Abraham, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I will shield your soul from the influence of these gods, the influence of false knowledge, from the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, which the heathen, the sinner, the wicked, see, have created for themselves through Satan's influence. I will preserve you from them. And God did. God communicated to Abraham. He gave Abraham knowledge, which is called revelation. He gave him revelation to preserve his soul. And God gives us grace to preserve our soul, because we go from grace to grace. We keep the tether strong by the grace of God, which keeps us linked to him. You don't want to break that link through disobedience, which means following through with false knowledge. Don't put your confidence in the things of this world. Don't put your confidence in the voice of man, but put your confidence in the voice of the Spirit. That will preserve you during this time, that you become worthy to escape the wrath that's going to come upon this world. And Abraham escaped the wrath which God put upon the heathen, as we also will escape the wrath, as Noah escaped the wrath, as Lot escaped the wrath, we will escape the wrath. Okay, verse 2. To whom also Abraham, which now was going to acknowledge a superior priesthood, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, a portion of the whole. Abraham only gave a tenth, which was to identify that Christ had not yet come, but he saw the face of Jesus in Melchizedek. Okay, when we walk by the grace of God, those which are born of his grace will see the face of Christ within you, and our fellowship would be sealed by charity. So your fellowship is sealed by charity, as we behold the face of Christ in our priesthood. Okay, so to whom also Abraham gave the tenth part of all, beholding the face of Christ in Melchizedek, he gave a portion until Christ would come to bring the fullness in himself. Now here he says, verse 2, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. So highlight the word righteousness and highlight the word king. So we see the word king there, which has to do something that's superior and something that we live by, because the oath of the people is in the king. Okay, Pharaoh was the oath of Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar was the oath of Babylon. Okay, as an example of that, Jesus is the oath of the righteous, because everything we do keeps us tethered to his pleasure. Okay, we were created for his pleasure, and we know that faith pleases God. Okay, Jesus is the oath of the righteous, because he is the righteous one. So we know that everyone that is born of God loves him that is begotten of him. Everyone that is born of God loveth him that is begotten him. Okay, we are identifying that oath as we exchange charity one with another. And we're keeping our tether strong. You're keeping your soul linked to the throne through this expression of charity. Okay, and this is what Abraham did. By acknowledging Melchizedek, he kept that link and tether strong by giving this portion. Okay, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. So we know righteousness is a standard, not the righteousness which is of the law. The righteousness which is of the law identifies the moral code. Okay, the righteousness which is of Christ identifies himself. The righteousness of the moral code is inferior to the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ. Okay, which is far superior, because the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ brings us into the inheritance. But the righteousness which is of the law only identifies us with the moral code, that we are good people. But the moral code, okay, was sealed within every soul that was born into this dimension. Okay, not for the righteousness of God nor the inheritance, but by that moral code that Adamites would not transgress one another. That's why God did that. So that the gods would not struggle and strife among themselves. Okay, so God gave a law that the gods, now we are gods, so God gave law to the gods that they would not strive among themselves, okay, but rather be conversant, communicate, and to build with each other, and not to dominate and to destroy each other. But once Satan came in this dimension, inflaming the imagination of the gods, Cain turned and killed his brother Abel, because they were gods. Okay, we are gods. That's what Jesus says. Don't you know the scriptures say that you are gods? That I gave you a sovereignty and power. I gave you a conscience and imagination that's superior than any other creature that I created. But you're not to dominate each other through these things, but you are to build my kingdom. So God gave these powers not to sever the tether, but rather for the purpose of building his house. But now Jesus has been provided for us to build the house of God by the Spirit. Okay, first being by interpretation, he says, King of righteousness, we are meeting the standard of God. We please God by faith. So by faith we please God, God declares you righteous. It is a declaration of good standing. King of righteousness, after that, which is also King of Salem, which is the city of peace, which is called that, which is King of peace, clemency. Clemency comes through stewardship in the priesthood, the sanctified priesthood. Without the covenant of God, there is no clemency. So we see this being preached since the very beginning, that if you want peace, you must come in a covenant. The world is going to cry for peace and security. They're not crying for covenant, they're crying for peace and security. But they have to come in covenant if they want the clemency of God. Now, this is what we're preaching to them now. Okay, that the turmoil and the perplexity among nations, okay, and Adamites trying to resolve their own struggle are continually transgressing against God. They're using their sovereignty with their imagination, and they're under Satan's dominion. And they're trying to ask God for peace under Satan's counsel. That will never happen. You cannot find the peace of God through Satan's counsel. Satan continually tells the sinners that you can resolve your problems by your own psychology. Why, you can resolve your problems by the things of this world, by the powers of this world. Hey, after all, you're a God, so use my tokens and resolve your problems. But God, in contradiction of that, says you cannot resolve your problems by man. You only can resolve your problems by me, because I'm the one that's creating your problems for you. It was God that cast Adam out of the garden. It was God that took the legs from the serpent and made him dumb. And it was God that put the flood upon the earth. And it's God that's going to bring the second consummation, the great tribulation. And God is giving these warning signs to the sinner. Hey, I'm going to continue to create unrest until you embrace my covenant. Hey, so they're continually going to cry out for peace and security. Hey, thinking that they can resolve their own problems. You can't. You just can't throw money at it and resolve problems. The problem is within the heart. Hey, and God is not going to allow a man to find rest apart from himself. That's what Nimrod tried to do. See, Nimrod tried to resolve the problems by creating a structure, whereas he would appoint himself as a king, that he would rule over the gods by the power of the gods, by the watchers. Hey, this is what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh ruled over his domain by the power of the watchers which worked with him as genies and jambries. Okay, were intruding into that other dimension by their sorceries and incantations, okay, by divining. They were intruding into the other dimension to resource knowledge that resolved the problems in order to promote themselves and great honor before the eyes of Pharaoh, but also increase the coffers of gold and silver and slaves in Pharaoh's kingdom. That's what the beast is going to do. The beast is going to rule the world. Okay, of course, God is going to authorize that. The beast is going to rule the world, amassing all gold. All the economics would be tethered to him. And all people would be tethered to him. All souls would be tethered to him. All those that take the mark would be tethered to the beast. Those that have the mark of Christ are tethered to Christ. Those that have the mark of the beast are tethered to the beast. Right now, the mark of the beast is on the soul of all those that are in Satan's kingdom, as the mark of Christ is in all those that are in God's kingdom. Okay, so that here he says here now in verse 3, which is King of Peace. Clemency comes through that stewardship. Okay, but here we can see that this appointment was not by natural means. It did not come through genealogy. It came through appointment, as Jesus' ministry came through appointment. Melchizedek's ministry came through appointment. So here we read in verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, no tradition of man was in Melchizedek. And it's the same thing in Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry did not carry on through the natural genealogy. Jesus' ministry is carried on by the holy knowledge. Okay? When he says without father, without mother, see we're in verse 3 here, we're talking about is concerning on the other side of the flood. That's why I brought out earlier that he was born, of Zopanim, the wife of Ner. Okay? But it was by, a supernatural insemination. As also Jesus was born. Born of the Virgin Mary. So this was a sign which God gave, which represented how this would take place again, which was going to be thousands of years later. So without father, without mother, on this side of the flood, because Melchizedek came back down from the third heaven. He was received up into the third heaven, taken there with Michael and by Michael and Gabriel, and he was reintroduced into this dimension. During this time period after the flood of Noah, he was received up into the third heaven before. That was just a short time before the flood came. Then after the time after Noah died and Abraham came on the scene, after the second week was completed, then the third week was introduced, that's when Melchizedek came back down here. Melchizedek came down from the third heaven by God's appointment. He stayed in the Ark of Noah for 7 years until he was called for. See the number 7 there. Until he was called for. And God put upon the heart of his servant to go and call forth Melchizedek. Melchizedek lived in the Ark of Noah for 7 years. It was on Mount Ararat there. He lived, there was a village there, by the way, for a long time. Of course, as time passed and things changed, and of course, no one lived there any longer. But he stayed there until he was called for. Melchizedek knew the heart of man, and he was actually afraid to venture outside of that ark. Melchizedek was afraid to. He stayed there until he was appointed to remove himself from that position. And of course, the power of God worked with him. And he was called for, and then he began to bring to all the sinners a new form of knowledge, because the sinners were still practicing the sacrifices of animals. And Melchizedek came and shared with them concerning the state of the soul before the flood and its present condition before God's wrath would be coming again. Because people were asking Melchizedek, why are these things still happening to us? Why is it that there's turmoil on the earth? And Melchizedek would preach to them, it's because you're without covenant. If you be joined to this priesthood, which God has assigned to me. Now Melchizedek was no longer a child. He was fully matured. And it's the same thing. People fully mature, if they died, as an infant or as they die at a young age, they're continually maturing in the other dimension. So when they come back down here, concerning the beginning of the ninth week, they're fully matured. As Melchizedek showed us. So without father, without mother, this is what Paul's talking about right here. He had no earthly connections. And when we come back down here in the ninth week, we have no earthly connections. Because our testimony will be only of Christ. And people are going to ask us during the ninth week, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, those which will be born will be inquiring of us, what was it like when you lived before the time of the tribulation? What was it like on the other side? And what were we going to tell them? We will testify in regarding concerning the oppressions that are taking place. That's why it's good to watch the news, memorize these things, because we're going to tell them concerning when Satan begins to rule again, these torments will be taking place again. Oppression and murder, adultery and fornication, stealing and lying, coveting, This is what was on the other side of the tribulation. This is what is the other side of the flood, okay, in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's what Jesus said, and that's what's going to happen. Jesus spoke about what was it like on the other side of the flood, Noah, and Jesus communicated that to his apostles. While even in the days of Noah, they were just eating and drinking. They were people that were just following the pleasures, okay, being tethered to temporal things. They lived by the power of the moral code, which the fallen watchers taught them. The fallen watchers taught them to remove their confidence from God and to question God's capability and to put their confidence in their own capabilities, which is a lie, because it's not true that you're surviving in the first place. How do you think we got these technologies today? Satan did not give us these technologies. God gave us these technologies. Okay? God gave man second best. First best is God himself. Okay? But God gives man second best to those who are outside of covenant. If God did not assist man, there would be no souls alive today. That's why Jesus said it. If the days had not been shortened, no flesh would be saved. Okay? Man would completely consume himself if it wasn't for my Father involving himself. It is God that is keeping the human race sustained, even though he's punishing it at the same time. He increases the family to reduce it. He increases the crops in order to bring famine. He brings floods only to bring new beginnings. You can see how God does these things. He did it ever since the very beginning, okay, since Noah's time. He increased the populations of the world and then completely wiped them out because of their indifference and they weren't in covenant. God is sustaining society today, not because of man's intellect, ingenuity, or his laws or politics, because of God's graciousness, compassion, and his mercy. That is why man is still alive today. Only because of that, and that God's word will be performed and fulfilled. But yet, because those which are in darkness, Satan continually influences man that is by man's ingenuity. Remember what God did with Satan? God gave Satan beauty. God gave Satan honor and position as an archangel. God gave Satan great wisdom and insightness. He had insightfulness, okay, in regarding his kingdom, which God assigned to him. Satan used everything that God gave to him against God. And then Satan wanted God to worship him. And that's what the sinner does today. God gives the sinners even good things, fruitful seasons, finances, pleasures, and yet these sinners want God to worship them. In other words, they feel that religion is the second important thing of life, not the first important thing of life, because they look at their pleasure as the first important thing of life. Okay, and they look at religion as something that's outside of their life. Well, who taught them that? Satan taught them that. They look at religion as rather out of rhythm with their pleasure. But yet, religion itself is a form of practice. And their form of practice is outside of covenant. So that's why they're suffering. God is taking them by his wrath and through these afflictions. Everything that God does in his goodness, he puts a mischief upon it, as we can see preached to us with the children of Israel. God gave them manna from heaven, but then he choked them with it. God gave them quail, then he choked them with it. And God even shows goodness to these sinners, and he chokes them with it. If you boast of these things and take it upon yourself as if you accomplish something, I will choke you with it. God even gives, medications, to Adamites in order to resolve the sufferings which are upon our bodies. But then man makes a boast about it. He makes a god out of it. God, you do that, I'm going to punish you for that. I'll give you something, all right, but it's going to produce something else. It will resolve one problem, but I'm going to attach another problem to it. Okay, that's why we honor the God of heaven who gave us life. Okay, he gave us life and he gave us substance and he gave us knowledge. We honor him by honoring his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, we honor him with the knowledge he has provided for us to reciprocate with so that we can build his kingdom through charity, because God is love. This is what Melchizedek did. He brought down into this dimension after the flood of Noah. He brought down into this dimension a new form of knowledge which would challenge the people to righteousness. He brought revival, that people had to turn from the wicked ways, or else a destruction would come upon them. Okay, and regarding another time of dissolution. And that's what happened. God destroyed nations by nations. He brought war and conflict between nations, as we see like World War I, World War II, and even today. Okay, God brings one nation against another nation, one political kingdom against another political kingdom, one religious kingdom against another religious kingdom, in order to bring affliction that man will not find peace in his own resolve. He won't find it, only in covenant. So here, Melchizedek, came from the other side of the flood, born up into the kingdom, into the third heavens by Michael and Gabriel, and then reintroduced in this dimension at the time appointed of God. Okay, even as Jesus was introduced when he was 30 years old, he was reintroduced. Okay, he reintroduced himself from the carpenter's son. Now, as Melchizedek stayed in the ark and then was reintroduced, Jesus stayed concealed with his father, okay, in his trade until the time he was reintroduced. So without father, without mother, without descent, that is the tradition of man, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But Melchizedek followed a pattern, or he set a pattern and a sign for the Son of Man. Okay, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. The spiritual priesthood is superior and perpetual. It is a spiritual priesthood that we're going to bring into the third covenant, because everything's going to be tethered to you, as we are tethered to Christ. And this is what Jesus taught, that they may be one, as you, Father, and me, and I, and you, that they also may be one in us. Remember, Jesus said that. Okay, now he wasn't trying to confuse people or his apostles by saying that, but he was educating them. He was educating them in regarding the perpetualness of his priesthood. By my stewardship and priesthood, I am passing this tradition on to you, apostles. This tradition and priesthood you'll be bringing back to me. After I have been returned to the bosom of my Father, I'm going to prepare a place there for you, that you will continually bring with you this fruit and this knowledge and increase and multiply my kingdom forever, so that the condition of your soul, though it be small now because of your flesh, will be more enormous than the universe that you're living in right now, that you'll be able to contain all things. You cannot put a whale in a cup of water. Okay, but the time will come when everything of your soul will be expanded to that. Life itself will be sustained by your presence, just like we are sustained by the presence of God. By the word of your oath, as a God of gods and King of kings, okay, we will be carrying on a tradition of our Father, always honoring him, bringing our gifts to him, and increasing his house by his work within us. If we can be trusted with this now, with these tokens now, in this form of frailty, how much more the true riches when we receive back into the bosom of our Father. Okay, so this is what Melchizedek's preaching, and this is what Jesus taught. Okay, Jesus taught of an invisible kingdom that was far superior than the one which our carnal eye only could observe. Okay, but the knowledge of God would give us eyes to see, and a heart to perceive, and ears to hear, okay, of an invisible kingdom. By his grace we can see him. Abides a priest continually. Now look at verse 4. Okay, as you prepare your sacrifices. Verse 4. Now consider, okay, that is in these types and shadows. Now consider how great this man was, because he represented Christ. He says, in comparison to the earthly priesthood, the earthly priests offered sacrifices which were consumed on the fire or eaten. These things were inferior because they were temporary. How much more that which was preached by this man, which are superior and eternal. Every knowledge that God gives to us is as a seed which will grow into a fruit which increases his house. We dine on the very things that we eat. The Spirit dines on the very virtue he gives to you. So that as the Spirit increases, as God increases his tokens towards you, so the Spirit increases by dining on those tokens, so that your heart is enlarged, okay, through these powers. Every cycle of your growth increases the kingdom of God. So as you show your consistency, faithfulness is a consistency. God is faithful towards us because he's consistent in this plan. And being consistent in this, we trust him. Okay, and we learn that by our experience of life that we can trust God. He will not fail you. Okay, as the scripture says, he will never forsake you. Okay, remember it says that in Hebrews chapter 13. I will never forsake you. He is always with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not fail you. Now, he told Abraham that. The Lord had to continually strengthen Abraham with this knowledge of grace so that Abraham could endure and his trust in God would mature to the point where he lifted up his hand with a knife. He could foresee the power of Christ's resurrection and steal a promise of seed coming through Isaac. Okay, that's what you call trust. Okay, his trust had to develop. His trust had to mature. And God said, I'd be your shield. Okay, I will guard you. By this grace, I'm guarding you against the spoilage of false knowledge. False knowledge spoils the soul. Okay, false knowledge is a barrier to grace. False knowledge keeps your sight only on your pleasure and not on faith. Okay, let's go to verse 4. Now consider how great this man was who represented Christ, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham, now the word patriarch there, okay, has to do with stewardship and a record. That Abraham, I'm going to provide a record through you for following generations. I'm going to provide you as a record for following generations, which Jesus will put perpetually in those that believe in him. Revelation, resistance, reward. Okay, knowledge of promise. Revelation, resistance, reward. Cycles of growth for the inheritance. Okay, that if we suffer with him, then we know that we shall reign with him. But if we deny him these cycles of our growth, then he will also deny us the powers for increase. If you don't want God to deny you the powers of increase, you have to show consistency in your growth. You have to apply yourself to prayer. You have to apply yourself to study of doctrine, reading your Bible. Okay, the study of doctrine, exchanging of charity. Okay, the attendance of the priesthood. Okay, as concerning not denying yourselves the assembling of together. So that your priesthood is in the contribution of the assembly. Okay, that's why Paul said in Hebrews that those which deny the assembling of together would be also denying themselves eternal life. So consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. We see the portion right there. Okay, the portion showed that the fullness hadn't come yet, but this was a form of acknowledgement, confirmation, and conforming. Okay, Abraham conformed to the knowledge which Melchizedek gave him for this increase. And God blessed Abraham. He blessed Abraham for this form of conformity. Okay, and through this form of conformity, Abraham was not confounded. The sinners were confounded because they couldn't understand the value of circumcision. Just like today, sinners are confounded about speaking in tongues. They don't understand the value of it. Of course, you're not going to understand the value of it. The understanding only comes through the conforming of it. Those which are without, they would try to understand the value of it through examination. They will never come into covenant with God because they will look at it as foolishness. Just like those in Abraham's time look at circumcision as foolishness. But now today, throughout the whole world, the practicing of circumcision, a tradition which first came to Abraham, is still carried forth by the heathen. Even the heathen circumcise, not for faith, but by tradition. So doesn't that teach us that which was revealed to Abraham was something of, not of the imagination, but something that was true? Why would the heathen practice something that wasn't true? That again confirms God's involvement with man. Okay, as today, God confirms his involvement with man by the circumcision of the spirit and by the token of tongues, which he has given to us for this priesthood, for this time, until the fullness of time comes, when these things will no longer be necessary for this expression of priesthood, but rather we will be in that fullness himself in the bosom of our Father. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you all. Amen.